Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, ready for a great Friday show. Hope you are. Thanks for being here with us. And happy Saturday morning to everybody who's listening on the other side of the Dateline, especially our friend James in the Philippines. We got a great show. As I was intimating before, second hour, Joshua Charles is here, gaining a great deal of attention for his work as a man who came into the Catholic Church by being convinced by the Church Fathers. And his writing on that topic has been quite impressive. And so we'll have Joshua here to talk about how the Church Fathers made him Catholic. And you can call and ask him your questions. This hour, oh man, I almost feel like we need a drum roll. It's Trent Horn. We got Trent Horn on a Friday with us. Tips for Defending the Faith. Trent Horn, of course, the author of a whole lot of great books, including this one right here, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. The most popular book ever published by Catholic Answers Press and a bunch of other books. Welcome, Trent Horn.
Cy Kellett, thank you for having me.
I say that about your book, but you're probably most famous now. I don't know what makes you most famous, but I think you're most famous now as a YouTuber, as a Catholic YouTuber. What do you think?
Well, the Council of Trent podcast, or really the Council of Trent channel on YouTube, has been reaching a lot of people. We have about 115,000 subscribers. We do two episodes a week. For anyone listening who wants to check that out, just search Council of Trent or Trent Horn on YouTube. You'll find it pretty quickly. And we cover a lot of ground, talking about Protestantism, moral issues, what's happening in the world today. All from a Catholic perspective. And really, what my goal is to edify and equip people. On Council of Trent, I don't want to just complain about negative things going on in the church today, for example. I really want to equip and edify people to carry out the Great Commission, to go make disciples of all nations. And sometimes when you try to go and do that, people offer objections or they have questions. And so I really want to help Catholics do that. And we have a lot of non-Catholics, actually, who watch the channel and listen to the podcast. So yeah, if anyone wants to go and check that out, just Council of Trent over on YouTube. But that's been getting out there a lot, though I'm very grateful for the work, how God has used Why We're Catholic to bless people. I think it's gotten in the hands of many people. Many people have returned to the faith or become Catholic through it. And I'm very grateful for how God has used the book to do that.
888-318-7884 is the number if you want tips from one of the best on how to defend the Catholic faith. If you want to defend the general Christian propositions, you want to defend God in a world that often has many things to say against God, all that's completely fine to call about. 888-318-7884. Tips for Defending the Faith with Trent Horn. That podcast we were just talking about, TrentHornPodcast.com, you can find about it or just find out about it, or just go to YouTube and look for, just put in Trent Horn and you'll find Laura Horn will come up first and then second will come up Trent Horn, and just go to the Trent ones. If you go to the Laura ones, I don't know, your life will change. Don't be careful there.
Mm-hmm. It's always enjoyable, but it's a great insight into my better half, who brings the comedy and levity into the marriage.
She is funny. She's a very funny person.
She certainly is. So I have my moments as well, but they're outshined. I am like the firefly next to the nuclear explosion.
That's funny because I don't think you're funny at all.
Some people miss the firefly. It's easy to not see him in the swamp.
I think you're funny, Trent. I'm only kidding.
That is really...
Laura has a...
Even if you thought that, unique. I would still smile and keep the pain deep, deep inside.
Would you just push it down. Keep doing the show, man. It's just 1 hour. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. As I said, a great show. Second hour, Joshua Charles. This hour, Trent Horn. I can also promise you that at some point during the next 2 hours, J.J. Walker will get mentioned. That's a lot to keep you listening, I think. Do you know who J.J. Walker is, Trent?
No, I do not.
Does the word dynamite mean anything to you?
Of course. Dynamite. Yes, absolutely.
Yep. He'll be coming up later in the show. Would you do me a favor with the phones while I get to... I'm going to go to line one. Logan in Kansas, watching on YouTube, which is pretty much where Trent lives. You guys must live in the same digital space, YouTube. Logan, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
All right. Can you guys hear me okay?
Very well. Thank you.
All right. Hey, Mr. Horn. I really appreciate you for taking the question. I tried rewriting this to make it as concise as possible for you, but I'm not sure if you remember, but about 2 years ago, you were interviewed by Cameron Bertuzzi on his YouTube channel. During the interview, you brought up a concept of standing at a crossroads between deciding with Protestantism, Orthodoxy, and Catholicism.
Yes.
I grew up in a very devout Protestant household, and I've made the decision that I want to go down the road of becoming Catholic, but I'm in a situation where I live at home with my family while I attend graduate school, and I'm not in a position to move out for another 2.5 years. My family will not take this decision well. They're particularly hostile towards Catholicism, so would you have any advice on how to approach that topic with them, or if I should wait to tell them before, till after I leave the house?
Okay, so Logan, give me a little bit of insight here. Now, are you a baptized Protestant? Are you seeking baptism or confirmation or both?
Well, so actually, my mother baptized me when I was about 2 years old. She left the Catholic faith,
she did
grew
herself.
Up in. But she grew up in a Catholic home. She wanted me to be baptized Catholic for some reason when I was very little. Oh. So I was baptized Catholic.
But okay, so you have a valid herself. Catholic. Sorry, I don't mean to jump ahead, but I want to make sure I get all this figured out.
No, you're fine.
So you have a valid Catholic baptism.
I do, yes. But I was never raised Catholic. I did not grow up going to Mass at all, period. It's my presumption that I would have to go through the normal RCIA type of classes because I never went through like a confirmational process or anything like that. I was later baptized in my Protestant church because they didn't recognize it was a whole thing. But I mean, those were things that happened when I was much younger.
Of course, yeah. So just to sift everything through, I would say that being a legal adult, so you're attending graduate school, you're only under your parents' authority in a practical kind of way. So like if you were still a child, like if you were 14 years old calling us up, I would say that you wouldn't be able to enter the church yet because you're still under the moral authority of your parents. But now that you're an adult of legal age, you have to take responsibility for your life. The only authority your parents would have over you now is sort of a contractual arrangement where you get to live at home if you follow our certain rules. But of course, if your parents had a rule that required you to do evil or prevented you from doing what you ought to do, then the only option that you would have there would be to leave and find some other kind of an arrangement. So do you think your parents, like if you went to a priest and said, I don't think you'd have to necessarily go through RCIA. You might just have to go through a kind of confirmation prep or, you know, prep for going to confession because you're essentially a lapsed Catholic. But if you went to a priest and he put you through a process to be in full communion with the church, to be able to go to Mass and receive the sacraments, would your parents just not let you live at home anymore?
That is kind of the question. It's one of those things where, I mean, I understand I'm under no like real obligation to, like, I am an adult. Just, it would cause some tension or animus within my family. And I think it's one of those things where it's possible that they wouldn't want me to live at home, but it might make things a little bit tense at home if I continued living at home. If there's any advice you have on how to broach the topic.
Yeah. I think what you can do is just always try to find common ground with them. I think first you should go and seek out a parish priest, just at a parish that you trust or you have a good relationship with, or if you know Catholic people that they can point you towards, and inquire about the process of being confirmed, the process of maybe going to confession, and just explain to him the backstory of, you know, how you were previously baptized and what parish and what happened with that, just to figure out what that process would be for you so you understand it. And then just to tell your parents, just to try to find common ground with them. So are they still pretty committed Protestants, it sounds like?
Yes. So my mother married into my father's side of the family, which is more Protestant. So she's the one that left.
I see.
If that makes sense.
Yeah, of course. So I think we should just always try to find common ground with them to say, look, I love God. I love the Bible. I love Jesus. I love you guys. I love my family. And I want to honor God. And just all like try to seek that common ground with them to say, and I've prayed a lot about this, and I really feel like God is leading me to this. And, you know, you've taught me to trust in God and to follow where he's leading me, and to say, this gives you peace, and you've given a lot of thought and prayer, and you want to just be respectful of them in their home. So whatever rules they have about conduct within their home, you can, you know, respect them of that. Like if they don't want to hear about, you know, Catholic stuff, like, okay, I'll just, you know, dial that back a bit or whatever it may be. I want to be respectful of your home. I'm very grateful you're letting me live there. But at the same time, I think it's important to remember what Jesus told the apostles, what he told the crowd in Mark 10. There are those who have not given up homes or houses or mothers or fathers or lands who do not receive 100-fold in the kingdom. If you have strife at home, I mean, Jesus was very clear about this in the first century, saying that I've come to cause division, set father against son, brother against brother. This is very common when we seek out the truth. And to just trust in God and know that as you draw closer to him in being in union with him in his church, more obstacles will be put up in your way. But God will give you the grace to persevere in the midst of those obstacles. So I think you can just say that to them. You could say, you know, if there's any resources you want to direct me to, I'm happy to look at those. If I have resources, I'm happy to share with you. But always keep in the context of dialogue, finding common ground. Anytime you can find agreement as Christians is very helpful. And then say, if you guys ever want to just ask me questions, I'm happy to do that. But I will ask Logan for our listeners to pray for you. And if you stay on the line, I will gladly send you a copy of Why We're Catholic, even if you have a copy, an extra one to give to your parents or a relative that might be helpful. So is there anything else you have a question about before we go to the break, or is that helpful?
No, I mean, I think it's helpful. I mean, truthfully, I know that they love me. They want what's best for me. It's just, you know, their their preconceptions about what Catholics believe or what I was originally taught Catholics believe.
Right.
Mistakenly beforehand.
If you becoming Catholic may be the catalyst for your mom returning, your dad investigating, to be that example for them and to be able to answer their questions and to clear up those misconceptions. But what you're doing is very difficult. And I think it's important for you to understand that. I often tell my children as advice for them, you will never regret doing the right thing. May be very hard, it may be very difficult, but you'll never regret doing the right thing. But doing the wrong thing, you don't want to plague yourself with going in the future and looking back with regret that you chose the thing that is of an earthly good and forsaking that which is of a heavenly good. So definitely, Logan, stay on the line. I'd like to send you a copy of that book. Listeners, please pray for Logan and his family peace as he draws closer to the church. And yeah, if you ever have any other questions, definitely call us back.
Thanks, Logan. That does bring us to the break. So we'll be right back with more Tips for Defending the Faith today with Trent Horn right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at youtube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest this hour is Trent Horn. I'm your host, Cy Kellett. And folks on the line, when we will get to you momentarily, I have to read this script from Carrie. The topic this hour, there's one line open if you want to call and get in on the conversation. The topic this hour, tips for defending the faith. If you'd like some help defending the faith, 888-318-7884. I've not had this before. Carrie put a picture of Jimmy J.J. Walker on the script. And as I read it, you'll see why. If you're looking for that perfect way to dive deeper into your Catholic faith, now is the time to get everything you need at shop.catholic.com. Visit shop.catholic.com right now and take advantage of store-wide savings with our 24-24-24 promotion, 24% off any order $24 or more until the 24th of this month. Just use the promo code New Year when you shop at shop.catholic.com. There's less than a week remaining to take advantage of this dynamite offer. Just use the promo code New Year when you check out at shop.catholic.com.
Those are some good times, Cy. Those were some good times.
You're just making me take it back. You are funny. You do say funny things. That was funny.
It's only funny if you're knowledgeable about 70s sitcom trivia.
Right. Yeah. Although I see Jimmy J.J. Walker every now and then doing TV commercials for something. I don't know. I'm just glad to see he's still around. I wonder if people just call him Jimmy J.J. Walker all the time, though. Like Dwayne The Rock Johnson. It seems like some people just have a thing in the middle of their name, you got to say. Elijah's in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And it just says Christ the King. I agree, Elijah. Christ is the King. I don't know why that says that next to your name, but go ahead with your question.
Hi. I think that's my radio. I'm not too sure.
Oh, but, you sure? Not St. Michael Radio or Oklahoma Catholic Radio?
It could be. There's two different stations that we can get it on, so yeah. I'm just not sure.
Yeah, all right.
But if you want to give them a shout-out, I'd be glad.
I think I just did, so I'm ready to go. Right. I'm ready to go, great. Elijah. Thanks.
Okay. All right. Hey, really glad to be able to talk to you guys. Really glad to talk to you, Trent, and you too, Cy.
Oh, thank you.
So, you're welcome. My question is, what do you do? I was watching a debate between Christopher Hitchens, atheist, and William Lane Craig. And during this debate, Hitchens threw out that something about like how many fascists and Nazis were Catholics during World War II and how none of them were excommunicated. Basically kind of asserting that, like, you know, we're not this moral, you know, the church really must not be a moral authority, but also just this kind of like, you know, also an anti-God bend on there. Like, right. What do you say when you have somebody who's throwing things like that out or is just barraging you with the history thing of like the Crusades and stuff? Cause I can't read every book. And yeah. I mean, in particular for that one, I don't have a great answer. I do feel kind of like, well, that's not the greatest, you know, but,
right.
So what do you say to that?
Yeah. I think when people bring up arguments, it's always important when you hear someone make a quote unquote argument to, sort of slot what they're saying. And you always try to think, okay, what are the premises and what's the conclusion? What are you trying to say? Cause many times when people are debating issues, they'll just put forward an uncomfortable fact. And then there's kind of a loose inference to the conclusion. And we get all hung up on the really uncomfortable fact. And we don't notice, hey, there's actually no connection to the conclusion here. So here would be the uncomfortable facts might be that there were people who professed to be faithful Catholics who were doing horrible things in World War II, for example, among the Nazi regime. And that's a scandalous thing. Or that certain church officials failed to excommunicate particular members of the Nazi party or the Nazi government or something like that. And it's like, oh, that is, you know, so that's not good, you would say. But then the conclusion is, therefore, God does not exist. Well, how does that follow? How does the fact that there are some people who believe in God, but don't fail to act the way God wants them to act, how does that show that God does not exist? That doesn't disprove anything. So to ask, how does that follow? Just because there are people, for example, who don't take medicine and get sick, it doesn't follow that medicine doesn't work or that doctors are all a lie or something like that. So that's one. So there's two elements here that people might bring up: scandalous Catholics, and then reach a conclusion. So I guess you're pointing out there are atheists like Christopher Hitchens and others who would try to use this as a form of the problem of evil. But really here, you can just turn this around and say, well, how does the fact that some God made human beings, they can choose good and evil, how does the fact that some human beings choose evil show that God does not exist? They might say, well, you know, if God made human beings, they would never choose evil. Okay, well, are you saying God should just make us all robots, just take away our free will? That's going to get you into talking about the problem of evil. And you can also flip it around and say the fact that you're outraged by the atrocities committed in World War II to say, look, was it absolutely wrong what the Nazis did? Would that be wrong even if they had won the war and took over the whole world? Would they still be wrong? If you think it's absolutely wrong, what is your absolute moral standard to judge that it's wrong? So when someone brings up bad things Catholics have done, and it's from an atheistic perspective, you can show this is just a simple version of the problem of evil. They haven't carried the burden. You can turn it around and say you're making a moral judgment. What is the foundation of the moral judgment that you're making? I think there's also, there may be sometimes Protestants who do this, though they should certainly be careful about that, because for any Catholic you pick in history who's done bad things, there are also Protestants who have done bad things, engaged in persecution, were accomplices to the Nazis, different things like that. You should also point out that bad things do not disprove Catholicism or Christianity. So take excommunication, for example. That is a medicinal penalty that the church puts forward to help draw sinners back to God, back to the church. It's not just a one-way express ticket to hell. You could see early versions of this, like take 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is rebuking the Corinthians for having a lackadaisical attitude, a lax attitude towards a man committing incest. And he said the man should be separated from the community because he's such a bad influence, handed over to Satan, that hopefully his soul will be saved. He's got to be removed from communion with the church for the church's good and for his good. So it's a medicinal penalty. But the fact that the church has not always given its penalties fairly, maybe it had the wrong facts or was too cowardly to carry them out, it doesn't follow the church lacks divine authority just because it fails. Sometimes human beings fail to act with authority when they should, all right? So that's something else to consider there. So just because there have been bad Catholics, deal with atheists, doesn't prove God doesn't exist. It gets you the problem of evil, the problem of saying some things are objectively evil at all. And then with our Protestant brothers and sisters, we could say, well, you suffer from the same thing. Well, I just trust the Bible alone. Hey, there's people of God in the Bible that do all kinds of bad stuff, even though they're acting with divine authority. That doesn't mean that what they taught and said is no longer true or that the Bible is disproven. So that's a few different ways that I might go about it. And also you can point out, look, wherever you find Catholics being bad, disobeying the church, disobeying God, there are also good ones. World War II, yeah, there were Catholics who were Nazis. There were Catholics who were persecuted by the Nazis. Look at St. Maximilian Kolbe, for example. The archives of the Vatican show how the church was smuggling Jewish people out of the Axis-controlled areas to safety and was working together to help the Jewish people. Rabbi David Dahlin, I think is his name, did a book, I think it was called like Pope Pius XII and the Jews. I'll have to look up the exact title. That's one to look at. Before we go to the break here, though, Elijah, I threw a lot out at you. Do you want any clarification, or is that helpful?
No, that sounds great. You kind of it makes sense. You follow the you kind of say the implied statement, and then also just don't let the uncomfortable fact make you stop looking for the answer. So that sounds good.
Yeah, and the book I referenced was by Rabbi David Dahlin, The Myth of Hitler's Pope: How Pope Pius XII Rescued Jews from the Nazis. We also have a few articles on that at Catholic.com. But great, I'm glad that was helpful for you.
Thank you very much.
Thanks, Elijah. The number here is 888-318-7884. We've got Trent Horn with us this hour. Tips for defending the faith. Trent, what are you covering on your YouTube channel these days? What's up that people might want to listen to?
Well, over at Council Trent on YouTube, we did an episode about conservatives and need to be converted. So many people who might identify as political conservatives or Christian conservatives and agree with Catholics on a lot of important issues, also disagree on important issues, and you can't give your political allies or friends a free pass. So clarifying morality there, it's lots of great stuff. Check out the podcast.
CouncilOfTrent.com or just look for Trent Horn on YouTube. Right back with more questions for Trent after this.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest, giving out tips for defending the faith. If you'd like some tips for defending the faith, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Chris is in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on The Quest. Chris, thanks very much for being here with us. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Thank you. Hey, Trent. I am a sidewalk counselor, and I'm also there with, I guess you could say, competing with a bunch of Protestants. And if I ever mention the Blessed Mary, the Blessed Virgin, then they get upset with me, and then they attack me, and they pull the microphone wire out of my amp, do you have any advice about how to handle somebody like that?
Well, it's always hard if somebody is so angry at you, they pull a microphone out of your hands and they get so distressed. Was there anything in particular? Was it the fact that you just mentioned Mary's name at all, or was it a certain thing that you said that set them off?
That's it. All I have to do is talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then they start hollering back, and they don't venerate her. You know, if you explain the fact that when they say that Mary had other sons, and you explain the fact that the word for sons also included cousins, but then they pull the microphone cord out of your amp. So it's kind of like the feminist that just goes screaming. And it's how do you handle somebody like that?
Yeah, well, I think I would look at Luke 149 and just say to them, like, especially if you have a Bible with you, just to point that out there, Luke chapter 1, verses 48 through 49 in Mary's Magnificat, when Mary sings this song to be thankful to God for choosing her, a lowly handmaiden, to bring God the Son into the world. And she says, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And just say to them, look, help me understand this. It says right here in the Bible, all generations will call me blessed. So what is wrong with me calling Mary blessed? And do you agree that she's the Blessed Virgin Mary? We all agree that she was a virgin at least until she gave birth to Christ. So I think when you deal with people who are very angry, you might just want to ask some questions and try to find common ground. So to say, look, can we agree that we calling her Virgin Mary, we all agree on that. Calling her Blessed Virgin Mary, the Bible says all generations will call her that. Don't you think we should do what the Bible says? And then what you'll probably want to do is go through each of the Marian dogmas kind of one at a time. Now, with a hostile crowd that's pulling the microphone away from you, it might be hard to defend and talk about the Immaculate Conception or Mary being ever virgin. But just to say, look, can we just focus on just one thing? That you and I, we disagree on things. Can we agree that Mary is blessed? She is blessed among women. Can we say that she is the mother of God? Like, I mean, with someone like that, they might try to argue that she can't be. You can say, well, if she's not the mother of God, and you agree Jesus is God, and when Jesus was in her womb, was God in her womb? Jesus is God, right? So I think focusing like on that particular dogma of Mary being the mother of God with a hostile crowd like this, that one dogma that Mary is the mother of God, it helps to make the other dogmas sensible. Why she would be ever virgin, why she's immaculately conceived, why she was assumed body and soul into heaven. And so it's important for, I think, when you're trying to dialogue with people like this who are upset, to say, shouldn't we give Mary, should we give people respect that they deserve? So you could say, let's take away veneration, let's take away words you don't like. Should we respect people? But we give more respect to some people than others, right? Like, you would probably give more respect to Saint Paul than you would just to Pastor Paul, you know, because of the role they played in salvation history. Well, what human person played the greatest role in salvation history? You could ask them that. And I wouldn't say what person, because what they'll say is Jesus Christ played the greatest role by dying on the cross. What you should say is, what human person played the greatest role in the history of the salvation of humanity? What human person? Because Jesus Christ is not a human person. He is one person, God the Son. He is a divine person who has two natures, fully human and fully divine. Because before he was incarnate in Mary's womb, he existed from all eternity with God the Father as one divine person. So it's very important for them to see that when you put it that way, a human person, someone who has a human nature essential to being a person, a human person, who else could that be but the human person who bore a divine person within her very womb? So I think that's the track that I might take on that. If you like, Chris, I'd like to send you my book, Why We're Catholic. It has a whole chapter on why we venerate Mary. Let's do two books for you. Why We're Catholic is an easy one. You can give that away to anybody. If you want to hit the book harder, though, Behold Your Mother by Tim Staples is another book we have that's very good. So I'll take a break right there. Is that good, or would you like clarification on anything?
No, that's fantastic. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
All right, Chris, thank you. Hang on the line, and we'll get an address to send those books to. Thank you very much. Ava, our good friend in Ontario, Canada, watching on YouTube. Nice to talk with you again. Ava, go ahead with your question for Trent.
Hello. Thank you for taking my question. My question today is, how do you respond to Protestants using verses like 1 John 5:13, we know that we have eternal life in Matthew 7:23, when Jesus says to the goats, "I never knew you." And they try to use that to support once saved, always saved. How can you respond that those, even though they look like they're pointing towards eternal security, that's not what those verses mean?
Right. I think that whenever you talk about this, like whether salvation can be lost or not, there are verses that can seem to point one way or another, but context is always crucial. So in Matthew 7:23, Jesus tells those who come to heaven, you know, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons?" He says, "Depart from me, you who practice evil. I never knew you." So there are some people who claim to be Christians who were never Christians at all. Given the billions of Christians that have lived throughout all of history, I'm obviously there's going to be some people who merely claimed to be Christian but never actually had a real conversion to Christ. Now the problem here is that I agree those people do exist. The problem is that many people who defend eternal security or the view that salvation cannot be lost, they will say that every single person who identifies as a Christian and then leaves the faith and dies, they say in every single case, those people were never saved to begin with. And I would just, so there's a few ways to go about it. There's a practical response and the biblical response. So the biblical response is to point out there are passages in Scripture that talk about people who are definitely saved and then fall away and suffer damnation. So we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 29. It talks about the man who is sanctified by the blood of the covenant, that he will suffer a punishment worse than people had in the old covenant, which was physical death. He'll have spiritual death. And this is talking about someone who is sanctified by the blood of the covenant. So he's, you know, this is someone who is a saved person. One of my favorite biblical responses to this is the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. So the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus tells a story about a guy. I love this story. Guy goes to the king, has a debt he can't pay, huge debt. King says, "I forgive your debt. You're free of the debt." Then the servant goes to another servant who owed him a much smaller debt, says, "Give me the money right now." King, and it's a much smaller debt. King finds out he's unforgiving. He revokes the forgiveness. He restores the debt to the unforgiving servant. It says, "Never mind, I revoke my forgiveness. You have to pay the debt back again and be thrown in debtor's prison." And there, that's a clear example. Like, I would ask a Protestant friend, what does the parable mean here? It can't just mean, oh, here is someone who was never saved to begin with. The king forgave the debt, just like God forgives the debt of our sins when we seek salvation from him, when we receive his salvation, and yet he still imposes the debt because of a sinful action of the servant. When you look at 1 John 5:13, "I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That doesn't mean that anyone who has ever believed in the Son of God at any time that, oh, well, you're definitely going to heaven. That you have eternal life in the sense that you have friendship with God. If you were to die in that moment, you would spend eternity with God. But how do we know that we have this relationship with God? That it says that we believe in the name of the Son of God, that we are obedient to him. If you look at John 3:36, but just go a few verses forward from 1 John 5:13. All of 1 John talks about that we know we are of God if we act in a certain way. But in 1 John 5:13, you go forward just a few more verses. It says that in 1 John 5:16 through 17, "There is sin which is mortal. I do not say one is to pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin which is not mortal," which would imply there is sin which is mortal. There are some kinds of sins that when we commit them, our spiritual life dies. We lose our salvation and have to be reconciled to God. And if we aren't reconciled, we'll be eternally damned. So I hope that is that's helpful for you, Ava. I would recommend, if we get your email, I'll send you a copy of my book, The Case for Catholicism. It has a chapter on eternal security. I'll send that to you via email. You can also check out the debate that I had with James White, a Reformed apologist, on this issue back in 2017. But would you like any clarification on anything?
I don't think so. Thank you very much for your answer.
Great. Stay on the line. You'll get your email. I'd love to send you a copy of the book.
Thanks, Ava. We got to take a break. We'll take a very quick one right back with more with Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest. His Trent Horn podcast, The Council of Trent, growing and growing, especially on YouTube. Check him out on YouTube. We put in The Council of Trent, council like being counseled, not like having a council. And you can also just go to councilofTrent.com and find out all about it. Check it out. What do you got? Like, how many episodes a week are you doing over there now?
We're doing 3 episodes, so 2 of them are on YouTube, our apologetics and theology and commentary episodes. Those are on Monday and Wednesdays. They premiere on YouTube at least every Monday, Wednesday, 8 a.m. Central Time, so I guess 6 a.m. Pacific, 9 a.m. Eastern in the U.S., and also on podcast, I think a little bit earlier than that. And then for podcast listeners who are just the audio listeners, we have the tradition I've started since the beginning of the podcast when it launched in, I'd say, 2018, of Free for All Friday, where I just talk about whatever I want to talk about. Very fun way to unwind on a Friday. So yeah, this is about 3 episodes a week.
Wow, that's a lot of work though. 3 episodes a week.
You know, but it's fun. It's fun to share with people. And it's a great way to, as I said earlier in the show, to edify, to build people up. So it's, it's been really great.
Alex is next in Sacramento, California, watching on YouTube. Alex, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, I was asking, how is purgatory good news?
I don't want to spoil the answer to that. You have to get
Carlo's book.
you should get the answer to that question. You don't have to buy a copy. I'll just send it right to you, and we're but there is a book that I want to recommend. I mention it because it's in the subtitle. My friend Carlo Broussard and colleague Broussard wrote a book called "Purgatory Is for Real: Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet." So I think to call the doctrine of purgatory good news, we have to have a better understanding of what the doctrine of purgatory is. So a lot of people think that purgatory is just a kind of arbitrary prison after death where you have to do a bunch of good works to be set free before you're able to enter into heaven. And you have to just do that because you did something bad and you got to work your way out of there in order to get into heaven. And that's that. Of course, that's not just not good news. That's heresy. That view of purgatory, that completely separates, that makes our salvation, our ability to enter into heaven, dependent on us doing some certain work to earn our right to enter, to clean ourselves up. That's not the case at all. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the doctrine of purgatory says that those who die in God's friendship but are not perfectly purified, they will be purified after death. So why is this good news? I would say that it's good news because it shows that God loves us and he will bring us to perfection. That if we die in God's friendship, he will bring us to perfection no matter what it takes, before we enter into heaven. because as the book of Revelation says, nothing unclean can enter into heaven. So it's good news because it shows that God cares about sin. He cares about believers. Just believing in Jesus to say that, oh, that's all that matters. No, our sanctification, our growth in holiness, that really matters. And that it's good news that even if there is difficulty in the process of purification, because you look at, for example, the Council of Florence, you look at teaching on indulgences, this relates to temporal punishment for sins, that God has undertaken the eternal punishment, that only Jesus can merit eternal life for us on the cross and save us from eternal punishment. But as Hebrews chapter 12 says, the Lord disciplines those that he loves. And so we might say, like I might say to a Protestant, do you think that Hebrews 12 is good news for us, that God, our Father who is in heaven, disciplines us? And it says all discipline is unpleasant. It literally says in Hebrews 12, we are chastised. We're a father scourges his son. He uses the same word to refer to when Jesus was scourged with a whip. That is good news because even Protestants say, yeah, well, God will punish, he'll discipline believers in this life because he cares about our holiness. He's not just going to give us easy believism or cheap grace, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, but rather God intimately cares about our sanctification, and that when after death, when we are purified, it's not something we do. It's not like, oh, I got to run on the treadmill to get all my sins off. Many theologians have spoken about how the fire, the symbolic fire of purgatory, is an encounter with Christ himself. Pope Benedict XVI referenced that in his encyclical Spe Salvi. And so even if you go back to earlier sources talking about purgatory, uses terms like satis passio, it's entirely passive. In purgatory, we don't do anything. We undergo purification and is done to us, and it is ultimately Christ who purifies us and makes us ready and fit for heaven. And it's good news because it shows the paternal love that God has for us. And that's why Hebrews 12 makes that analogy between fathers who love us in this life will discipline us. Our Father who is in heaven will do the same. And it's good news because it encourages us to seek out holiness in this life, to take our faith seriously in that way, knowing that a father who loves us and a father who disciplines us, those are not contradictory. They're complementary to one another, because a father who doesn't discipline his children, you know, for when they misbehave and their wills are disordered against the good, well, he actually does an injustice to them. He makes them less good as a result. But our Father in heaven is always perfect and just and loving towards us. And the doctrine of purgatory fits right into that. So I hope that's helpful for you. If you stay on the line, as I said, we will send you a copy of Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet.
So thanks, Alex, we're getting close to the end. So on we go. Mary's in Detroit listening on the Ave Maria Radio Network. Glad to have you, Mary. Go ahead with your question for Trent.
Hi. It was kind of, well, first of all, I'm glad I just happened to go on Ave Maria Radio and it popped up. So this is fantastic because I'm a newbie here. But a friend of mine, middle age, my husband and I, every time we see my friend and her husband, he's a non-practicing Protestant, she's a non-practicing Catholic, he is always, always, always making a slight of the Catholic Church, and particularly always making, oh, here comes the Catholic who goes to church where, and then he'll say something derogatory about the sexual scandal. And yes, it's disgusting. Yes, it's awful. But it's getting to the point where we're at a dinner party setting and everybody's talking and you can't really have a deep conversation. I'm at the point I don't know where to handle it instead of getting into an argument with him.
Okay, so when you're all together and you discuss, is it just when you're discussing Catholic things or he just brings it up out of the blue?
No, nothing at all. I mean, for example, we went to a Christmas party, said, hi, how's it going? And he's like, oh, here is the Catholic who enjoys being friends with priests who like little boys. Like, crap like that. And then I have said, it's what happened is bad, but you keep slighting the church when the church has done so much good. I don't know. I don't want to dismiss it.
I guess, Mary, yes, this is, it's difficult with someone who has that kind of personality. They may be motivated by hurt themselves. I don't know. I don't like to psychologize people. I like to just ask them questions to see what they're at. Like if someone were to say that to me, oh, you're friends with priests who like to have sex with little boys, I might say, okay, you're a liar. Why would you say that lie about me? Where's your evidence for that? That's very disrespectful. I'd like you to apologize now. Sometimes people like that, you always have to judge with people. But like if someone said that, especially, because there's different things they're going to say, right? If they say like, oh, all priests are out there, all the priests are molesting those little boys, you know, I just think sometimes stern questions can be helpful for a stern critic to say, okay, what percentage of priests now are doing these kinds of crimes? What percentage? So are you saying because you've heard a news story about priests in the past or some priests now committing an act of violence against a child, that means all priests are bad? So when you hear a story about a teacher molesting kids, does that mean all teachers are bad? When you hear a story about doctors molesting people, does that mean all doctors are bad? How is what you're saying, how does that make sense? Help me understand that. So I think like if someone were to say that, especially if they make an accusation, because what he's saying, he's not even really making an argument. What he is doing is he is just attacking something he doesn't like. And you might say, look, I've noticed you say a lot of, you focus just on priests saying, hey, some priests did bad things, so priests are awful. But you don't mention all the other groups of people. You know, look, hey, the men, there's some men who rape women. Does that mean all men are rapists? There's some white people that are racist. Does that mean all white people are racist? So why do you only focus on priests? What is it about the Catholic Church that really is making you so upset? And you might have to ask some questions just to get to the root of that. So you have to walk a fine line. You don't want to get into a fight with somebody. But I think sometimes a stern question, and especially if someone who thinks they have carte blanche to just insult others, to say, especially like that comment to you saying you're friends with people who like to molest little boys. Sometimes people need to be put in their place a little before they could be shaken out of their disrespectful complacency to say, I'd like you to apologize now for accusing me of that or accusing all priests of this, and then go from there. I don't know. Maybe my advice is too harsh, but different people have different approaches. What do you think, Mary? Would you like any clarification, or you have other thoughts, or?
No, I thought it was good. It's just that a lot of times it'll happen in passing. I'll be talking to somebody and he'll interject and say, oh yeah, she's a Catholic. How do you like that religion? Something like that. But where can I go to, is there a repeat of this so I can listen to it online?
Tell you what. Yeah, of course. Sai, I'd love to hear some of your resources. Mary, I would also say when this guy acts like this, it's very important to take jabs with good humor. So if someone just flat out says to me, you're friends with people who molest little boys and you don't care, all right, I'm going to put my foot down. But so there's the Catholic. You don't want to have the risk, though, of being so stern in your reply or off-putting. So you might say, oh, I am. Can't help it, though. It's that Catholic guilt, you know, with a smile, putting smile in your voice to reply when it's a light jab, replying with good humor and maybe a question. But if it's more serious, I have just something else. So I'd recommend, we're coming here to the end. Let's, Mary, stay on the line. I want to get you a copy of Why We're Catholic. It has a chapter on the abuse scandal, and we have more resources on that at Catholic.com as well.
Mary, thank you very much. If you want to re-listen to this episode, Catholic Answers episodes are always available on our website, Catholic.com. But in many ways, it might be easier just to go to YouTube and say the show ends today at 5 o'clock Pacific. That's our time. Just type in Catholic Answers Live and it'll give you a bunch of episodes, but the most recent episode will be there, and then you can listen to it. So you can get it on our website, Catholic.com, or at YouTube. Trent Horn, I really appreciate you being here on a Friday, especially because I know you flew this morning. Thanks for being here.
Oh, it's good to be here, Si.
All right, right back with Joshua Charles and Catholic Answers Live.